Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class this evening. We have with us tonight our brother Lucas Cooper to continue his study on In Everything, Give Thanks. So to serve as a basis for our brother Lucas' comments this evening, we're going to take a reading, and the reading will be from Psalm 136. Without reading, I'll now ask our brother Lucas Cooper to come forward and to continue his study. In everything, give thanks. Thanks, Lucas.
Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be back with you all. Barely recognize the Kerrs with their sunshine on their skin, and looks like they're happy to be back in Adelaide. Just to recap from last week, it bodes extremely well for me when I told you to take a bracelet last time, and I told you that it cost money. It bodes extremely well that several of you tried to give me money to take them. And when you work in sales, it lets you know that your pitch is razor sharp and you didn't have to close someone that they actually bought it. So to be perfectly clear, these are a gift. So if you haven't got one or you'd like to take one for your friends, I have no use for them. I have mine secured away and I will get them to other people. But they do say, in everything, give thanks. And it's a reminder each and every day to try and give thanks in some small way. Now, the challenge was at the end of last week was if you were going to do the bracelet challenge, you were going to start on your right hand and try and be thankful in your day. And if you weren't thankful or you're having trouble or you may have been unthankful in your thought processes, that it would end up on your left hand until you entered back into a more positive mindset. And unfortunately, my confession is I've had a really tough week at work and I've found it really hard to be thankful. But it's serving as a really good reminder for me to remember that 6 weeks ago, I was unemployed, and I have a job now and a job that I really enjoy. And I remember that kindly a brother here who organizes Bible class moved my appointment because I was having a tough time after I'd lost my job. And I'm starting to remember a lot of things I can be thankful for surrounding that situation. So hopefully it's on my right hand tomorrow. Now, did anyone do a thankfulness journal? I know someone did. Anna sent me hers. Did anyone try a thankfulness journal to write three things every day that they were thankful for? If you haven't, that's fine. I had a quick read through Anna's. It's interesting the things that come up. I think you can kind of start out, when I've done it before, you know, it starts out with your family, it starts out with your meals, and then you start seeing things around you. You start seeing things in the news. You start seeing things that you're thankful for. I remember doing a thankfulness journal in the time period of which the United States was exiting Afghanistan. And I saw in the news people literally jumping on a plane, on the outside of a plane, to try and get out of that country. And you sat there and thought, I've never felt like that before. I feel safe and secure in the things that God has given me in my home. And it's interesting as you start entering into a gratitude mindset, or you start entering into trying to think about positivity and thankfulness a bit more, that you start to realize that God has surrounded us with a lot to be thankful for. Now, just to recap from last week, 3 weeks ago, from a couple of us who weren't here, we learned that thankfulness is a perspective and attitude that we should be aiming to adopt as all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very creation of our body, when we give thankfulness or when we're kind to one another, there's a built-in response by our Creator as we show gratitude one to another. The word thankfulness from Scripture is tied back to a root word that comes from hand and more or less the open hand that God is trying to teach us to be generous with our gratitude, not only to one another, but to Him as well. But we also looked at the danger of unthankfulness. We looked at the danger of complaining and the effect it has on our faith. And we looked at the children of Israel and the effect that it had on that generation. And we finished looking at the pattern of thankfulness that David had in 1 Chronicles 36, where David sets this pattern in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and he thanks God for everything he's done in the past. He thanks God for present blessings that he has at that time, and he thanks God for things that will be revealed in the future, or will be fulfilled in the future, as a potential template for our thankfulness. Now, where we go from here tonight, again, I don't expect to tell you anything new about thankfulness or gratitude, but I think we're going to look at a couple more examples tonight. Probably look at things that maybe we express our thankfulness for a little bit more. Have a look in the Old Testament to see where thankfulness really comes out, especially in the law, where it has its roots. and then look at two pretty profound examples. And one is the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was thankful, and see how we can apply that in our life. Now, I had a really, really good conversation with several of you after our class 3 weeks ago. And what I came to realize and what I learned from those conversations from yourselves was you can't just take thankfulness and set it aside. It has to play in to a few other characteristics to build our resilience and our character. Now, I hope the diagram explains it a little bit better than myself, but let's just turn to Psalm 50 and verse 23 while we're thinking about it. So the question or the statement that we made last week was, you know, often we hear we should be the happiest people in the world given our circumstances of knowing the gospel message. And if you've had some people go through some pretty dramatic things or some tough times, they'll tell you, well, I still believe in God and my faith is there, but I'm not happy. And that becomes a struggle, and that really rocks people's resilience. Where I think if you take gratitude and you let it feed into a perspective, and you take joy and you let it feed into a perspective that nothing can separate you from what God has given us and the blessings that he surrounded us, then ultimately we can achieve or to get to a peace of God. Now, I should turn to Psalm 50, verse 23. And we talk about gratitude and how God views it and how we do it. And in Psalm 50 and verse 23, we read, "Whoso offereth praise, that is thanks, glorifies me, and him that orders his conversation or his way of life aright, I will show him the salvation of God." So God's simply saying to offer thankfulness and praise to him, you will glorify him. And that mindset sets your conversation or sets your way of life on a track of one that God will bless you on. Now that isn't everything. We could be thankful to God for everything, and when things go wrong, or quite often when circumstances come into our life, we're sometimes very unthankful, sometimes very pessimistic. Now, what carries us through that? Let's go to Psalm 30 and see David as he goes through this process of thankfulness to God, but what carries him through? And in Psalm 30, I'm just going to start in verse 1 where he says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And David had his fair share of things that he went through in his life that really probably tried and challenged his faith and his resolve to God. And here's David saying, at the end of the day, and at the end of everything God puts you through, joy comes in the morning. And we read in verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise or thanks and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So it's not saying, brothers and sisters and young people, that we won't have happiness or moments of happiness, but joy is really the foundation or the underpinning to the real experience that we'll have that will carry us through. Now, if we feed that into the perspective, I'm not going to go to Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. We know the verse well that says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? If we're feeding our thankfulness into that perspective, if we're counting on that joy, that foundational joy that God will always see us through in the things that we go through, then we can build a resilience of character. Then we can start praising God when the tough times come. And it's not easy. Oh, I can tell you, it's not easy. But that's the perspective and the resilience God wants us to have. Because if you sit there and you say, well, you know, I'm happy and I enjoy everything, and then our faith gets rocked, we need to have this resilience of character to carry us through. Now, I want to go to Colossians 3 and verse 15, because I'm pretty sure we all know that verse fairly well in Philippians, but Colossians 3 pieces these ideas together for us. And what the peace of God can do for us, brothers and sisters, is give us that assurance that in all things, God will carry us through. In Colossians 3, verse 15 to 17, we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And so, brothers and sisters, what does rule in our hearts? Well, it's the peace of God, the assurances that he's given us, the promises that he's made, things that we can be thankful for, and things even in the darkest of days can bring us joy. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be happy or that we'll be smiling through it, but we can be thankful and gracious and have joy underpin our faith. And as times get harder and as we go through difficult things before our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we have to make sure our resilience is intact, because it's very easy to become unthankful for the simple things that God has given us. And it's very easy to erode away at that resilience and become pessimistic toward God and let the peace of God just vanish from our life. And it no longer rules in our hearts. And so gratitude coupled with joy, giving us a perspective and letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, I think is when we bring those four ideas together. I hope the puzzle makes sense when we look at it. And I hope we can bring those ideas together in the examples we talk about tonight. Brother Dennis Gillett has a really excellent chapter on the difference between joy and cheerfulness. When he talks about these things, he says, "When the heart is heavy and the spirit is sad and the shadows are long, then cheerfulness, as good as it is, will not be possible." He says, "The mystery is that where cheerfulness or happiness is impossible, joy remains." And he says, "This allows us to conquer through resilience based in godly characteristics." And so perhaps, brothers and sisters, we keep this as, you know, we think thankfulness might just be the only thing. We have other things that need to carry us through in terms of our gratitude. So coupling those things with the peace of God. Now, I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 7 to see if there's some Old Testament roots in thankfulness. And they come out in no other than the peace offering. So in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 13 to 18. Now, the peace offering came at the end of the offering schedule. And when we look at the peace offering, there's a bit of detail into it, but one of the elements of the peace offering is a thankfulness component. Now, in Leviticus chapter 7, in verse 13, we read, "Besides the cakes, he shall offer his offering of leavened bread with sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood on the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered the sacrifice, and on the morrow, and also on the remainder, it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire." So what it's saying here in the peace offering, when you decide to make your peace offering, there's three different ones you can make. And thankfulness is the first component or the first subsection of the peace offering. Now, when we sit there and you say, well, what kind of thankfulness can we find in here? Well, or what lessons can we find from it? Well, if you think of the offering schedule and if it was to be followed in the order that Leviticus puts it in, you have a trespass offering that is forgiveness or restoring your brother. You have the sin offering that's reconciliation to God. You have the burnt offering that's dedication back to God. You have the meal offering, which is the dedication of your labors. And then you have a peace offering. And when you come to the peace offering, it's the only time the offerer actually gets to partake in fellowship with the priest, where he actually gets a part of the offering. And it's a celebration of peace that's been made. And there's a fellowship part of that. And when you look back and you say you went through that whole offering schedule, there's a lot to be thankful for. You sit there and you think about the trespass offering, and you're thankful for any relationships with your brothers or sisters that you may have repaired. You think about the sin offering, you're thankful for the reconciliation or the forgiveness of sins that you've received from God. In the burnt offering, you're thankful for God for the dedication that you can make to him. And in the meal offering, thankful for all the labor that you can. And thankfulness, when it comes to the peace offering, if you read in verses 15 where it says, verse 16, but if the sacrifice's offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, those are the two other offerings in the peace offering. So of the peace offering, there's thankfulness, the vow, and the voluntary one. Thankfulness comes first. And in Leviticus, it's really, really interesting. It says, of that portion, it has to be eaten that day. But any other portion could be left for the rest of the day or the next. And I think that emphasizes something really important, that thankfulness, brothers and sisters, cannot go wry. It has to stay fresh. It has to be alive and active. It has to be on our lips, and it has to be something of utmost importance. It can't be something that allows leaven to take place. It can't be something that allows pessimism or misery to creep in. It's something of utmost importance. Now, when I think and sit there and think of the thankfulness and how that was brought about in the law and what exercised out of that and what it actually became, I don't think people actually got it. Because I think when it came to thankfulness, I want to just turn with you to Luke chapter 18. I think people viewed it as prescribed thankfulness. And prescribed thankfulness has no heart in it. And the mindset of which existed that Christ speaks about in this parable, it was pointed out to me last week, is incredible. So in Luke chapter 18, in verse 11, this is Jesus speaking of a parable of two men who went up to pray. And I think this is just a little bit of an insight on what Pharisees were thankful for. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And I think that's where thankfulness in a prescribed mode takes us. I thank you that I am not as other men are. It's not inward looking at all. It's all outward looking. And what a terrible mindset to have, brothers and sisters and young people. Our thankfulness needs to be with thought, and it needs to be for others. Now, interestingly enough, let's have a look at, go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Because as much as that thankfulness has to stay fresh, it's accompanied by other things as well. Sorry, I'm in a new Bible tonight. So remember in that peace offering, that thankfulness and the other subsections of it was also associated with a vow. And I think the vow and thankfulness also come together in other parts of Scripture as well. In Jonah 2, verse 9, when Jonah's in the whale of that belly, we read, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And when we come back to Leviticus and we see this peace offering being made and we see thankfulness being part of it and the vow being the second part of it, I don't think they were to be separated in the sense of their mindset. I think they were to be thankful for the vows that they had made to God as well. And I think Jonah makes that connection. He's going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and he's going to pay the vow that he's made. Now, I think really interesting in context of the peace offering, it's the one we relate most closely with the memorial meeting. And when we come to the meeting, I try and think of the amount of times of, am I thankful when I come to the meeting? And I think it's a really interesting thought to put it. And furthermore, am I thankful for the vow that I've made that I've been here for the meeting? Am I thankful for the blessing of God introducing me to the gospel message? And Jonah makes that connection of offering this sacrifice of praise and also a peace and thankfulness. Now, in other places, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, or in Hezekiah's Reformations was another place where thankfulness and praise and offerings were made. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 30 to 31, we read that, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were free of heart, of burnt offerings." And Hezekiah was doing this, brothers and sisters and young people, on the heels of a reformation, on the heels of making change in the nation. Now we get another little insight that Leviticus gives us as well, when he says, you're going to put those thank offerings, as many were free of heart, burnt offerings. And every peace offering was placed on top of a burnt offering. And you sit there and you say, well, the connection I think we can make in thankfulness is pretty clear. If the burnt offering made dedication, then we need to be dedicated in our thankfulness. And we need to be dedicated as making it part of our life in whatsoever we do. Now you look in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 16, it was the same thing with Manasseh's release on his repentance. He was offering thankfulness offerings upon burnt offerings for what he had come through. And if we go to Psalm 107 verse 22, we see the sacrifice of thanksgiving for everything that God had done for these people. Now, I think it's really interesting when you look at all these people who are thankful or offering the thankfulness offering, if you might want to call it. It comes from a place of perspective. You think of Jonah in the belly of the whale. You think of Hezekiah on the heels of Reformation. You think of Manasseh after release. And I think there's another great place where we can go to get that perspective. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. When Paul exhorts to the Hebrew ecclesia and gives their perspective on thankfulness. And in Hebrews chapter 13, before verses 15 and 16, we're reading in an exhortation basically to this Hebrew ecclesia where it says, basically, everything in Hebrews pointing forward to Christ, which in everything was better, we read in verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He said, Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And I think the place of perspective that Paul again is putting here to this ecclesia is, I just remember everything that was under the law and everything that was prior to Christ, and now think everything that Christ has made new or made better under this new covenant. And he says, by that perspective, he says, that should promote a response, and that is the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, giving thanks unto his name. And I think when Paul puts it to us like that, brothers and sisters, our perspective changes greatly when it comes to our terms of gratitude. And it's not sitting there saying, like a parent is to a child, saying you should know better or you have lots to be thankful for. It's really just having that perspective that we are extremely blessed to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to offer that kind of thanks. And that offering that kind of thanks brings glory to God for the plan and purpose that he had with his son. Now, there's a couple of examples up there, you may have some of your own, of people who gave thanks throughout Scripture. Now, there's a couple up there that we won't talk about tonight, but let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 38, when we have this really high expectation of Messiah basically coming back, and in Luke 2 and verse 38, Of all the people that we read, we have Anna the prophetess. And in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him all to them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. That phrase, in that instant, is the same phrase used in Romans 13, verse 11, where Paul exhorts us that it's high time to awake out of our sleep, as in, there's no reason why we shouldn't be expressing thanks. Or Anna, there was no excuse, her thankfulness overflowed. And it's the same phrase used in that same hour, in that self-same hour, meaning there's no hesitation. And you sit there, brothers and sisters, and you think, you know, do we hesitate with our thankfulness? Do we sometimes a little bit weary to give thanks, or a bit weary to maybe pass on our gratitude? I had a really interesting email from Brother Jeff and Sister Sue, who talked about the hard thing about expressing thanks and receiving thanks, and how we can actually grow together in giving thanks one to another. I know it has a lot to do with personalities. It has a lot of other things. I'd be interested to hear your thoughts. But sometimes when we're quick to give thanks, some people look at it and they don't like it. And we don't really know how to take it. But it is something, brothers and sisters, when we look about giving thanks, sometimes we're hesitant to. Now, I think it comes to a completely different character when it's to one another. But when it comes to God, when it comes to the places where we give thanks, as hard as it is in the most simple act of giving thanks for my meal, I find it hard to give thanks to God for my meal in the workplace. In the instant, in a great place to be a witness, I don't give thanks to God. I don't think God looks down on me for that, but that's the kind of characteristic that Anna had, where in that instant she was happy to give thanks, despite of whoever was around. And you know what, brothers and sisters, even to that grander scale where we look at Anna and she's sitting there and she has this whole perspective of Scripture and she's waiting for the coming of Messiah and she's waiting for this baby basically and everything to come. And she rejoices as soon as she does and she gives thanks. Now we have this whole benefit of scriptural hindsight in front of us, of things that have been fulfilled, things that continue to be fulfilled. But I don't remember jumping for joy or giving thanks when Brexit happened. I don't remember jumping for joy when Russia made their latest move into Ukraine, or giving thanks to God for the sign. And it's not, again, it's just one of those things where you sit there and here's Anna in expectation of Messiah and just overcome with thankfulness. And sometimes I find in the expectation of the things God has given that sometimes I don't express that thankfulness in that same regard. The second point that we have up there, and Brother John read that for us tonight, the psalm that continually repeats, thanks unto God for his mercy endures forever. The thing that's most thanked for in Scripture, and that psalm helps bump the numbers quite a bit. It's very helpful. I want you just to turn to Micah chapter 7, if you don't mind. And before we go there, you sit there and like, why is God's mercy that endures forever the thing most thanked for in the Bible? Have you ever considered, I'm pretty sure Badger's done something on this, where we look at what man-made gods, how man looks at gods like Zeus in history. Zeus chained Prometheus to a rock where an eagle would eat his liver every night. Another guy, I can't pronounce these guys' names, punished a man with insatiable hunger. It's ungodlike to do those things. And you sit there and you say, David is continually thanking God for his mercy that endures forever, his mercy that endures forever. Well, why are we continually, if repetition is a teaching device, why is David asking us to be so thankful for that, or teaching us to be so thankful for that? And we probably know this verse very well. It's one of my favorites. We read, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The reason David repeatedly thanks God for his mercy is because it's unlike anything else, any other man-made God or anything else can ever be offered. There is not a God like our God who offers the mercy that he does. And that's why David, and so often through Scripture, you see songs just littered with it. Thanks be to God for his mercy endured forever. Who is like a God unto thee? And the characteristic that Mike is saying is a God who shows mercy and one who's inclined to mercy, not one who's punishing people by weird acts like that. One who's inclined to saving. And that's something that David teaches us to be ultimately thankful for. Paul at the three taverns, he wasn't thankful for the three taverns, although I'm sure he was after a long walk. That one's my favorite, and so is the meat and sustenance one where we're told to be thankful for meat. I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. Paul, on his journey up to Rome, meets several brothers and sisters, we would assume, and what we read when he meets them there, he gives thanks because they gave him great courage on that walk. Something not to be underestimated. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, if you don't mind, as a great perspective example in thankfulness. This is the story of the 10 lepers of which Jesus healed. And in Luke chapter 17, now I'm sure most of you will be able to make the connections when we're talking about the perspective of thankfulness here. But let's read Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests, and it shall come to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them he saw that was healed turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, saying, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So it wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, that this man was a leper. As we all know, unclean, outcast, away from society you go. It was also the fact that he was a Samaritan and he was the one coming back and giving thanks for this wonderful deed that the Lord Jesus Christ had done in healing him. And you think of all whatever social pressure, whatever physical pressure this man was under, that is a life almost completely written off. Unclean from society, mixed social race with Jews, absolutely hated by that race. An oddball or a square peg in a round hole, if you want to call it, if there ever was one in that race of people. And this man was the only man who came back and thanked the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, brothers and sisters, it does us well to remember, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and be thankful for what our situation was like before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at this man and I see this example, I see just the thankfulness on his face for his life being completely changed and appreciating the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And something, brothers and sisters, that Ephesians talks about in a couple places, and we all know the verse as well, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, Wherefore remember, Paul exhorts us, that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. It's a sad place to be. Paul mentions this again when he's talking about the resurrection. He says, if in this life only we had the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, we'll be of all men most miserable. Ashton says, I'm miserable enough to deal with, even though we go to meeting every Sunday. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law and the commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself twain, one new man, and so making peace. You know what, brothers and sisters, if you do a gratitude journal or not, that, and you think about just that very fact, the privilege and the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and where we would be without him in our life, I think is the exact same feeling of thankfulness and gratitude that leper who was a Samaritan had. of having the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ touch his life, and to return and glorify God and give thanks to Jesus was a tremendous response from that man, and one that we too should be very appreciative of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering that each and every day. The other verses that come up there, the deliverance and witness aspect of it, where David is praising God and giving thanks to God in the presence of his enemies. The characteristic of the righteous in Psalm 140, where it says, "Surely the righteous will give praise or give thanks to God." In 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 5, where Paul is exhorting Timothy on meat being offered to idols, he reads, in verses 4 to 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and in prayer." So we're thankful for even what we might call the small things when we look at it in our life, for the food that's on our plate. Someone has 2.5 kilos of fish out here coming back from Mission Beach. Would be really grateful if you passed some of that around. But even the very food that we have on our plate and what we're given, Paul says, every creature of God is good, should it be received in thankfulness, is the only thing he puts on that. And then I think we mentioned it last week in passing, being thankful for the ecclesia that God has blessed us with. I just want to go to one verse on that one, if we can just sneak over there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. I came from an ecclesia that was 98% family, and I found it really easy to be thankful for my ecclesia because, of course, they were family. And I've had to learn quite a bit moving down here. You're all great, by the way. but I've really... This was something that I found really helpful, and there's been verses and classes done on this, but speaking of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, where we read in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And we know how the previous verses go. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." So every one of us here, brothers and sisters, God has set every one of them here in the body. And with that mindset, Paul was thankful. And I imagine there was plenty of people who Paul found probably a little bit prickly, and probably a lot of people who found Paul a little bit rigid, much like we might find people the same way. But Paul had the perspective that God had set every one of them in place in the body. And he opens most of his letters with thankfulness for his ecclesia. I found that very powerful in looking at thankfulness. Now, when it comes to Jesus and thankfulness, there's some really good lessons to be had as well. The middle two, where Jesus gives thanks for the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, those two instances plays in nicely with the verses in 1 Timothy. But let's just go to Matthew or Luke 10, verse 21, if you don't mind. And on your way over there, if you can stick a finger in John 15. And in Luke 10, in verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And here's Jesus, and he's thankful for the childlike eyes that have been opened to see the marvelous Savior, the gospel message. He's thankful for that. And I think the reason that becomes so important, if you're in John chapter 15, is this becomes this revelation that Jesus is thankful for. This becomes the basis of our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. Come to John 15, in verses 13 to 15, we read, "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants know not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And in Luke chapter 10, he's saying, "I thank you and I rejoice, Father, that you've revealed these things to these people. These people of childlike faith, and on that basis that Christ is rejoicing, we have friendship with him. He's saying, I've called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced at that fact, brothers and sisters, that people like you and I have come to a knowledge of the gospel. And I think furthermore rejoices at the fact that that opens a friendship with him and with his Father. And God just doesn't make friends just with anyone, brothers and sisters, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make friends just with anyone. The Bible speaks very clearly on that. And if you think in 1 Samuel with Hophni and Phinehas, where it says that they knew not the Lord, the phrase that they used, it's not like they didn't know who God was. They were the priest's sons. But that phrase is referring to God hadn't revealed anything to them yet. He hadn't told them anything yet because God had no interest in being their friends. And Jesus here in Luke 10 is thankful for the revelation that's been made to people like you and me and for the friendship that we can have with him. What a blessing we have, brothers and sisters. In John 11, verses 41 to 42, for any of you who went to the Lamb of God or have listened to the Lamb of God, it probably rings in your ears, these words. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You know, I found it really, really tough last year going through trial. And I don't speak to anyone else's trial, but you sit there and you say, well, God hasn't heard my prayer. And you sit there and you say, because he hasn't answered it like I wanted him to, if I really wanted to be honest with myself. And Jesus, before anything has happened with Lazarus, he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, despite the result of that prayer. He was thankful for his line of communication, for the blessing of prayer that he had to the Father, and for his ear that was lent to him. You know, sometimes I sit there and I don't thank God unless the positive result comes. You know, sometimes it's God's will equals my will, and therefore I'll be thankful. When really being thankful for God hearing my prayer is what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us before his friend was even raised from the dead. And what a wonderful sight it was. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of thy people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and Lazarus came forth. But the thing the Lord Jesus Christ was thankful for was for God hearing his prayer. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. Now this is, when I started looking at thankfulness a little bit deeper and a few more examples and seeing where it came out in Scripture, I was blessed enough to be passed a series of classes from a brother in the UK who gave a series on Daniel called The Difference Was Daniel. And one of his classes was called And He Gave Thanks. And this caused quite a bit of reflection and really floored me because I found it really hard to give thanks to God in a difficult circumstance. I thought there was nothing to thank God for. And how wrong was I to think that? And these examples of Jesus and Daniel really put things in perspective. Now you think, brothers and sisters, of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's sitting here in Luke chapter 21, and we read in verse 14, the mindset of this man, brothers and sisters, is incredible. Luke chapter 21, I don't want to start at verse 14. I don't think I even want to be in Luke chapter 21, sorry. My apologies. I think that's the one. Sorry, Luke 22, thank you. Luke 22, verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Coming down again. And he said unto them, verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, brothers and sisters, we know what we give thanks for on a Sunday morning. We have thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to remember his life, death, and resurrection. But I still wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for in this moment. And yet he said, I desire to share this meal with you. But for 11 friends who were going to ditch him in the next moments, in his hardest moments, for one that was going to betray him? Was he going to give thanks for the brutal torture and the injustice that was about to happen to him? What was the Lord Jesus Christ thankful for? And you look at him in that Last Supper, brothers and sisters, this is an incredible man. He's still thankful for his brothers and sisters despite their imperfections, despite what may be difficult responses they made. But the Lord Jesus Christ was thankful. Now, I want us to come to Psalm 116 and what some believe to be a messianic psalm, and it's definitely loaded with that type of language. We read in Psalm 116, verse 12, in the lens of this situation, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the court of the Lord's house and in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now, whether that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, brothers and sisters, it may not, but it certainly has allusions to it. And you sit there and you think of the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I render to you, Father, for everything that you have given me? And he took that cup and he drank it. And he said, I will be your servant and I will offer thanksgiving to you in all things. Now, what, again, was Jesus being thankful for, brothers and sisters? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because if we sit there and say he's going to be the servant of thankfulness, what carried him through that service and thankfulness? And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And with the servant of gratitude in Psalm 116, to take that cup of agony and serve his Father, and with the joy that was set before him to endure that cross, despise the shame, to find that ultimate peace with God, to sit down at the right hand of the throne of his Father. You know what, brothers and sisters? I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ was happy when he was being tortured. I don't think he was happy when he was on the cross or when he was being unjustly treated. But joy carried him through. The joy to sit with his Father on the right hand and to be a servant of thanksgiving. And I think that's the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ in thanksgiving. It's incredible. Now, there's another example of that very same phrase. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. How I miss this so many times over and over again in the Sunday school lesson. I hope you guys can point this out to a couple other people, because I just felt like I had missed this for so long. Story of Daniel. Everyone knows it. Here's the law being made. You cannot pray. And poor Daniel sitting here, being elevated to this place in the kingdom. And here comes the law, and you can't pray, Daniel. And in verse 10, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and he gave thanks." He gave thanks before his God, as he did before time. He gave thanks. What for? If my co-workers, which they did in this chapter, decided to complete a complete audit of all my work practices and try and find fault to get me fired, the last thing I would be is thankful. If my co-workers made a law to trip me up in my faith so that I might be punished, the last thing I would be is thankful. If I had my life taken away from me in captivity for 70 years, friends, family, a chance at a family, the last thing I would be is thankful. And you sit here and you think of Daniel, a life lived, making differences wherever he went. And you sit there and you think, well, God, this law was only for a month. Do you think God would have given Daniel a pass for just a month if he decided to bow his head, not open his windows, and just do his prayers in his own quiet space? Perhaps, yes. But this was a servant of thankfulness. And he wasn't changing that just because the world told him to. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I think, again, this is the joy of Daniel understanding the promises and the covenants that God has made. Captivity will return. The remnant will return. And having that joy, that light at the end of the tunnel which he can go to, which created thankfulness within him, which created a resilience where he would still be thankful to his God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if there's moments where we feel that there's nothing we can be thankful to God for, just know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And in that sense, we create ourselves into these servants of thankfulness like Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a really, really good song. I can't remember who sings it. It's called "I'll Praise You in This Storm." Super interesting lyrics, but just really drawing on this whole idea that despite everything crushing down around us, we know that we have God on our side. And man, that's something to be thankful for. You know what, brothers and sisters? It's tough to, in everything, give thanks. But maybe the challenge is, brothers and sisters, to commit ourselves to that service of thankfulness in taking the cup of agony when we need to and remembering that God has everything in his control. And Daniel, brothers and sisters, taught me a lot about being thankful when the chips are down and the wind isn't at your back, but you can still be thankful to God for the things that he's given you. I want to just finish with these two verses. When the kingdom comes and our Lord Jesus Christ returns, that part of the eternal course will be thanksgiving. And that'll be sung throughout all ages. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." Revelation 7 verse 12 saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And you know what, brothers and sisters, I hope you've learned a bit about thankfulness. You've certainly taught me a bit over the last two nights, and I'm thankful for that. But there is times, brothers and sisters, that it will be harder than others. Let's try and be the servants of thankfulness, being generous with our hands open, thanking one another and thanking God. And let's remember, brothers and sisters, even when we don't have the words, let's be thankful unto God for his unspeakable gift that Paul tells us. That is the redemption we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.